So we're looking forward to big things, both in culture and in the economic area, for Dr. Sims to enlighten us on many things. And I'm sure he's well qualified. He teaches at River Forest, Concordia Teachers College there, and he holds a PhD in Spanish-American literature, which must have been a very interesting enterprise to work through. So without further ado, I present to you Dr. Herbert Sims.
Thank you, Professor Sulfoh. I'm not quite sure how to begin to give a report on the oil well situation. Venezuela does indeed have quite a sufficient amount of oil and no problem in getting gasoline for something like 18 cents a gallon. And, well, it's rather interesting. It's a pleasure to be here this evening and to be able to share with you something about Hispanic ministry in the United States, to talk a little bit about the challenge of Hispanic ministry, and perhaps without any further talk, we'll come right to the point and talk about the challenge of Hispanic ministry in the United States. I have enough material here, I believe, to keep us busy for at least a couple of hours, but I promise not to do that. Keep it rather short. To begin, may I cite to you St. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 21, and simply to give a little flavor to this, may I read it first in Spanish. Como me envió el Padre, así también yo os envío. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Now, whatever else we may say as being included in the mission of the church, one thing is abundantly clear. To go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel to everyone is the burden of that mission. This mission begins at home. It begins right where we are. And then it moves out into the surrounding areas, into other cities and states and countries, and then to the very ends of the earth. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you, our Lord says. And we remember that there was one Son of God who died once for the whole human race, and that by his death he paid the full and complete price of redemption for all human beings for all time. And there is therefore one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And by God's grace and by his mercy, you and I know that name, and we joyfully confess it and recognize that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our only Savior and Lord. So in possessing this knowledge of truth and grace, and in experiencing day by day the mercy of God in Christ, that we should be called the sons of God, we simply cannot escape the voice of the Savior calling out to us, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. I read about a panel of university students that was asked to discuss the theme, what does the future hold for youth? For half an hour, these students poured out their bitterness towards society and their pessimism about the future. It's hard to imagine that in that group, hard for me to conceive that in that group that there was a real practicing, believing Christian, because bitterness and pessimism are really foreign to the Christian faith. One student even said that he wished he had never been born, The tenor of the whole discussion was that of bitterness and pessimism and hopelessness. Now, not all young people have this attitude, and then there are some who are not so young who do have it. But pessimism is not a characteristic of the Christian. And this is true because for the Christian, life has a purpose. It has a real meaning. It has a goal, a purpose that is in harmony with the will of God. And of course, we have different reasons for working, different reasons for living, but there is a purpose above all others for which we all live. It's the same purpose for which Christ came into the world, that is to seek and to save the lost. And Christ says, as my Father sent me, so send I you. And as a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I simply cannot escape the implications of that absolutely beautiful and terrifyingly clear statement of our Lord. And neither can you. So with this little bit of a background, I would like to move into the first question with regard to the theme, the challenge of Hispanic ministry, and what is the need for Hispanic ministry. Perhaps we should stop just 1 minute and define what is, or I should define what I have in mind when I say ministry and Hispanic ministry, ministry to the Spanish speaking in the United States, in this country, within the borders of our land. Ministry, Christian ministry, as I conceive it, as I believe it, flows out of that word and sacrament ministry. It certainly does include many things other than simply speaking the gospel, administering the sacraments, but all of it flows out of the word sacrament. There are social concerns, political concerns, economic concerns, all of this, but flowing out of the gospel sacrament center, it takes its shape from the gospel. So in speaking about ministry to the Spanish speaking, I would like for you to have that in mind. Word, sacrament, but on beyond that, flowing out of the word and sacrament and taking its form and shape from the word and sacrament. So to endeavor to begin or to answer the question, we must focus our attention upon the mission of the church and then upon a class of people that has been neglected by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I speak of none other church or denomination, and that class of people are the Hispanos, the Spanish-speaking people in the United States. There are approximately 16 million Spanish-speaking people in the United States. That number is rapidly growing. This is true because of at least three things: the high birth rate, because of immigration from all countries of Latin America. All the immigration is taking place as fast as the quota laws will allow. And also because there are a great many illegal residents coming into the country, not just from Mexico either, incidentally, but from all countries of Latin America. So at the present rate of growth, it seems very clear that by the year 1980, the Hispanos in the United States will be the largest minority. That may be amazing, but at the present rate of growth, this is what's going to happen. And indeed, the United States is the fifth largest Spanish-speaking nation in the world. It seems quite possible, and I say this not carelessly, it seems quite possible that the United States will become a bilingual nation even before, or certainly by the turn of the century. In fact, I think, I like to believe, that Spanish may very well surpass English in importance in the United States. A lot of people don't like to hear that, but I believe it's true. Do you know the city of Chicago is well on its way to becoming a bilingual city? Signs are published everywhere in English and Spanish, on buses, on the subway, the telephone book has instructions printed in English and in Spanish. There are approximately 600,000 Spanish-speaking people in the city of Chicago. Three groups of Hispanos live in Chicago, and there is no other city, to my knowledge, in the United States that has such a large group of these three: Mexican and Mexican-Americans, Puerto Ricans, and Cubans. Throughout the Southwest, we're speaking about Mexicans and Mexican-Americans. New York, for the most part, Puerto Ricans. Florida, Cubans. But in Chicago, we have a good number of the three groups. Of course, Miami has already become a bilingual city. In fact, I suppose that Spanish is spoken there more than English. And you can walk down the street and see in stores here and there signs published for the monolingual English spoken, which is something of a turnabout. In many cities throughout the country, you see written in Spanish, se habla español, Spanish is spoken. In Miami, you can see signs saying English is spoken. And so it is with all the major metropolitan areas of our country. The Hispanic population is large, it's ever growing, increasing, and the Hispanos are no longer mainly found in rural areas, but the majority now live in urban areas. It has been said, and I think with pretty good reason, about 80% live in urban areas now, or urban dwellers. So what is the challenge to Hispanic ministry? You say, aren't the Hispanos traditionally Christian? Of course it's true that the majority of Hispanos in the United States are baptized in the Roman Catholic faith. And I might also say that it's also true that for the majority, that's the limit of their association with the Roman Catholic Church, or perhaps with any church. For that reason, we can say, with understanding what the term means, 80% approximately are unchurched. Unchurched in the sense that they do not receive spiritual help from any church or any group. Now, I think it's also true that in the Latin American culture, it's a part of culture almost to be Roman Catholic. It's just not to be Roman Catholic is almost like denying your heritage as a Venezuelan or a Mexican or Mexican-American or whatever. So here is the challenge, that those people who have no direct connection with any church have spiritual needs which can be satisfied only by the Lord Jesus Christ through his gospel. Now, what have we done about this? And when I say we, I'm talking about Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. What have we done about this need? So let's take a look at what has been done in the past. And this is not in any sense to sit in judgment on the path, for neither humility nor Christian love will allow that. But we try to speak objectively so that we may be guided for the future. Now, I'm not a historian, but as to the beginnings of our work among the Hispanos, it seems to have been initiated in the state of Texas. About 50 years ago, the Texas District of the Lutheran Church recognized the need to minister to a particular group of people. And in the proceedings of the Texas District from the year 1925, I'd like to read these words. I would offer some explanation because there are a couple of words here which must be understood with charity. The mission board would impress it upon the district that it is about time to open a mission among the Mexicans here in our country. So far, we have ignored these people who, as a whole, know nothing of the way of salvation. It's easy for me to take exception to the words here, the Mexicans here in our country. I happen to know a person in Texas who can trace his ancestry back 200 years in the state of Texas. It's a little bit difficult for me to talk about our country. By some strange happening of political states, I could have been a Mexican by birth for where I was born. Well, that's neither here nor there. But I would further say this with regard to this point. Our country, and I very often hear the word America as being identified with what we call the United States of North America, which always causes my blood pressure to go up a bit, because America extends from the North Pole to the South Pole. The Venezuelans are Americans. The Mexicans are North Americans. And when I hear the President of the United States say, here in America, thus and so, I wonder how he got where he is. So let us be considerate of others when we use the term America, and understand that Americans includes all of us on this continent, from the North American, South American, we're all Americans. But now back to the point. 50 years ago, the Texas District recognized that there was a need, the mission board. And in their way, they began to do something about it. That was 50 years ago, and today in Texas District, there are 8 established Spanish-speaking congregations, and there are 8 ordained clergymen in Hispanic ministry. Of this number, 6 are Anglos, and only 2 are Hispanos. There are also 2 Hispano laymen in ministry in the state of Texas, in the district of Texas. Now, after 50 years, that seems like a very, very small number indeed. Keep that in mind. In New York, there are 3 Hispano clergymen of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In Chicago, we have 2 Hispano pastors. And that's a total of 7 in the United States in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. There are 3, possibly 4, Hispano laymen in full-time ministry. And I'm not sure about this number, but approximately 20 or maybe 25 Anglos. And that's the picture in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the United States. Consider this over against the 16 million Hispanos the majority of whom have Spanish as their heart language, which fact underscores the importance of Spanish in any effective ministry to them. Now, in this connection, may I give you a parable? Once there was a landowner who had 1,000 acres of fertile farmland, and he hired 2 men to cultivate the land, which he divided in half, assigning 500 acres to each man. And to one man he gave a tractor and all other modern equipment. And to the other man he gave a hoe, a rake, and a shovel. To each he gave instructions to produce the maximum of which the land was capable. And now I ask, can the man with the shovel and the rake and the hoe produce as much as the man with all the modern equipment? But this is nevertheless precisely what we've done for 50 years in our work among Hispanos in this country. The handful of men, and thank God for every one of them, who have gone into mission to the Hispanos, have gone equipped, as it were, with a rake and a hoe and a shovel. This is to say that we have in our church had no specialized program of training designed to equip people to work among Spanish-speaking people. We've had no plan to develop in a deliberate and a systematic way a program of mission to the Hispanos. But it's always in order for the church to stop and to consider new ways and better ways to carry out the great commission of her Redeemer Lord. And this is what we are presently trying to do. So the next question, what then are we doing and what are we going to do about this challenge of Hispanic ministry? I would like to mention in this connection 3 areas where we are going to do something about this challenge, and 2 areas, really, of the 3, where things are already beginning to happen. First, may I mention the in-service training program for Hispanic American ministries. This is a program originated in a local congregation in San Antonio about 3 years ago, and its purpose was to equip some workers for ministry among the Spanish-speaking of that area. Funds were sought, local congregations contributed, the Aid Association for Lutherans helped, LWML, as they always do, came through with considerable help, and God bless the LWML. 2 vicars and 1 deaconess were called to train in this program. They received intensive language instruction and then began working under these 2 pastors in San Antonio. A second congregation and a second pastor came into the program. But it soon became just too much for 2 pastors with their heavy load of duties in their parish, too much for the 2 congregations, and the Texas district was asked to take over the supervision of the program. It's in the 3rd year now. The 4th year will begin in July of this year. At that time, the Florida-Georgia district also will become active in the program. We have already requested through the regular channels of our church 3 vicars, a deaconess, and expect to request a teacher in turn for the Texas district, and 2 vicars and a candidate, or there being no candidate, 3 vicars for the Florida-Georgia district, and possibly also a deaconess. Now, this program consists of 14 months. The first 2 months are intensive language study, immersion into the culture of the people. The next 12 months, the student works then under the direction of a Spanish-speaking pastor in the Hispanic community. The vicar does everything that the average vicar does, plus many other things. Just for example, in the first month following the 2 months of language training, the vicar is expected to preach in the Spanish language. And after that, he continues regularly, at least once a month, in preaching in the Spanish language, teaching, doing the work. And you would be surprised, you should not be surprised, however, that this can be done, and it is done. The school aspect of this program is maintained and emphasized by regular meetings, once every month or every 6 weeks. All the pastors involved in the program, together with the students, come together with the coordinator for a day or for a day and a night to discuss the program, to talk about the goals, what progress is being made, problems that may arise, and just simply to share one with the other the experiences that are being had. And this, right at this moment, is the very best thing we have going in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for preparing men for the pastoral ministry to Hispanos. Then the second thing is the Latin American Intensification Program of Concordia Teachers College, River Forest. This is another effort to try to sensitize the church to the need for Hispanic ministry and to endeavor to prepare professional workers for the teaching ministry of the church, equipping them with tools and sensitivities necessary for an effective Christian witness to Hispanos. Some of the things that we are presently doing, for example, to develop a Spanish language curriculum at Concordia Teachers College. Elementary Spanish is being offered this year for the first time, and indeed this quarter for the first time in the history of the college, and there are 25 students enrolled in this quarter studying Spanish. There is an active advisory council to the Latin American Intensification Program. This council is made up of pastors and laymen who are from the Hispanic community of Chicago. The council is concerned with advising the college as to curriculum with the Hispanics in view, with field work involvement in Hispanic communities, with special training experiences, and many other things for which they have experience and knowledge. And they, through the director of the LAIP, they have a direct input to the college administration. During the summer, there is a Hispanic ministry orientation workshop, the cost of which has been for 3 years underwritten by the AAL. They have seen the value and the importance of this type of training and work and have been very generous in their help in this respect. Now, this program, the orientation workshop, consists of approximately 4 weeks of language training, of exposure to the culture through lectures by Hispanos brought in from the community, through films, film strips, other means available. Then the 5th week of the program, the students are given a live-in experience, living in the Hispano community. This past year, they lived in individual homes. And these are some of the things that are being done. There are many others. One of the objects of this program, the Latin American Intensification Program, is to begin a recruitment program to bring into Concordia Teachers College Hispanos to prepare for the professional teaching ministry. And then the third thing that is being done, that is to be done, and that's the proposed Hispanic extension of the seminaries. Almost 3 years ago, the Texas District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, seeing the need throughout the nation and also acutely feeling the urgent need within the state for Hispanic workers, drew up a proposal for establishing an extension, Hispanic extension of the seminaries. After a series of meetings with the two seminaries, the administration, the Board of Higher Education, and after certain refinements and changes in the proposal, it was approved by the faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary, Springfield, Illinois, and recommended to the Board of Control. This occurred in September of this year, and then at its September meeting passed, the Board of Control of Concordia Seminary approved the proposal. Then the next step is to implement the extension, the Hispanic extension of the seminary. And this is dependent upon the acquisition of the necessary funds. It could happen this year, with God's blessing. It could happen. And to that end we work, and to that end we pray. Now, the Board of Control of Concordia Seminary in Springfield acted on solid ground in taking this decision. Already at the Synodical Convention in New Orleans, Resolution 6-22 to encourage support of Hispanic missions was adopted. If you're not familiar with that resolution, the five resolves concern, first, recruitment of workers for the professional Hispanic ministry; two, a minimum of $50,000 for scholarships to assist persons who wish to enter Hispanic ministry; three, development of special curricula at selected colleges and seminaries for the training of future workers for Hispanic ministry; four, the development of Hispanic Christian literature; and five, the immediate implementation of the Hispanic extension of the seminaries. I underscored with my voice that word immediate. That was 18 months ago, and it has not been implemented yet, mainly because of the lack of funds. Now, I would like to summarize for you this proposed Hispanic extension of the seminary. The objectives of the Hispanic extension of the seminary is to recruit and to equip academically, spiritually, psychologically, and experientially, as thoroughly as possible, workers for ministry to the Spanish-speaking in the United States. To the students, ideally of Hispanic origin, but realistically, at the present time, largely of Anglo origin, will come to the seminary, hopefully already having been recruited for this specialized ministry. But in any case, the decision will be made very early in the first year so as to take full advantage of a specially tailored program or curriculum. I would like to pause here and say that those of us who have worked on this proposal have done so from the absolute conviction that the most important thing is to find Hispanos to equip them for this type of ministry. And we face the facts that in our Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, there aren't that many Hispanos who are Lutheran. There aren't that many who can meet the requirements immediately to enter the seminary. So we have to begin a long-range recruitment program. This, in my conviction and belief, is of paramount importance, Hispanos themselves, to do this type ministry. Of course, I also believe there will always be a place for the Anglo in this ministry also. Then, to proceed, the student who chooses to study under the curriculum outlined in this program will complete the first 2 years, in the first 2 years, the core curriculum required of all students. In addition, he will receive limited instruction in Hispanic language, culture, and mission through brief seminars and mini courses. The third year, which is the normal 12-month vicarage. The student will begin with a 2-month intensive language study and an immersion into the Hispanic culture. And at the end of the 2 months, he will be assigned for a 12-month period to the in-service training program for Hispanic American ministries. And here he will serve in one or possibly two Spanish-speaking parishes. As we have done in the past, the student is 6 months in one parish, and then in order to give him a more enriching experience, move to another parish. Urban situation and a more rural situation. So by the end of these 14 months, the student will be fairly fluent in the Spanish language. There's another good thing to remember in this connection, that during this time, it will become very clear both to the student and to the supervisors of the program whether the student is really fitted for this type ministry. And if it is determined that he's not, he can return to the seminary for the fourth year and graduate without any penalty whatever. And it's good to have this safeguard, because a specialized ministry of this nature requires a great deal of the individual. If he feels he cannot do it, it's to his benefit and the benefit of the work that he move into another area. Then the fourth year, and this is very important, here's where the extension of the seminary takes place. The fourth year, the student will spend at the off-campus extension of the seminary. Here the student will earn an additional 45 credits in required and elective courses. In addition to the academic requirements, the student will follow a carefully planned and guided and supervised training program in the Hispanic community, and will be working through Hispanic congregations in the area and whatever other experience that may be beneficial toward the achievement of the goals. Then upon the successful completion of the fourth year in this Hispanic extension of the seminary, the student will be interviewed and, in accord with the policies and practices of the seminary, will be recommended for graduation and for assignment. The whole thing is the student will spend 2 years at the seminary and the next 2 years in the Hispanic community, either in vicarage or during the fourth year, the major part of which classes hopefully will be taught in the Spanish language. So this is the picture as I see it. What has happened, what we are doing, and what is projected to be done. And in and through all of this, I hope we can still hear our Lord saying, "As my Father sent me, so send I you." Thank you.
Would you be willing to stand for some questions?
If you of course.
Wouldn't mind, maybe you can field them directly.
Dan.
What's the proposed site for the seminary extension?
There are two places under consideration. In the original proposal, which came from the Texas District, Austin is the favored site. Austin, Concordia College in Austin, has offered facilities. One of the important things about the extension, it will not require building something or expensive equipment. Only classroom space, not dormitory space, because we will expect the students to live either in Hispanic homes or at least in the community, in the case of married students. Austin was the first consideration. Now River Forest or the Chicago area is the second consideration. Those who will make the decision where this will be, where the extension center will be the seminary itself, together with the Board of Higher Education. someone else over here. And,
yes,
Chuck.
You suggested in your proposal for the seminary in the South West, that's what it started out to be a long time ago, a couple years ago when I was here. And in that suggestion, you even noted some kind of safeguard. And that was that if, you know, if a person goes through the proper procedures and then everything is okay, that, you know, that there's a safeguard that if a guy doesn't pan out, that he can just go back into the seminary and do something else. But what happens if he passes all the tests, he goes through all the motions, and finally gets out into the ministry and finds that Hispanic ministries stink?
Well, let me say that at the present time, those, and I'm speaking of Anglos now, who are in Hispanic ministry and have been for the years that we've had Hispanic ministry, there have been some who have been almost always unhappy in the work. But they were in it and really no way out. Perhaps some, but only God can judge these things, and I do not wish to sound judgmental. The work has seemed to be not all that effective. Now, we would hope that through this year, or 14 months actually, of training, of constant association of those who are supervising and have somewhat of an understanding of what's required, of how the student reacts, and there has been to date good rapport between those who are supervising the program and the students. And I think no system can ever be perfect, but this is better than anything we've had so far. So I think it's a little bit unlikely, not impossible, but unlikely that after 14 months, the student could not feel sure that this is what he wants or this is what he does not want. And it's pretty evident that those who are in the program observing and trying to find what's best for the student, first of all, and what's best for the work, will also have a pretty good feeling about it, one way or the other. Did I more or less answer your question? More or less than more.
Yes and no, mostly no.
That's what I was afraid of. Please.
You know, about those $50,000 grant. What scenario are you actually talking about? You say that the person who will decide in the first year to go into the Spanish ministry will have to go into the first 2 years of the seminary. Which seminary?
At this moment, we're talking about the Springfield Seminary. Springfield Seminary. It is expected that this seminary also will initiate the program when that first part of it, you see. Then from here, one could go to the extension, wherever that is, Texas or New York or Florida or California, wherever, because it will be people and not buildings, and you would still be under the direction or the super whatever of this seminary or that seminary, as the case may be, but the work would take place at the center. Your degree would come from your original seminary. Yes, sir.
My former parish, St. Luke's Lutheran in Paterson, New Jersey, ever since spring of last year, we've had a Spanish worker there, Human, and his wife, Pablo and Luz Martin. He was about 10 years in the Baptist ministry in Cuba. I don't know if you're aware of his being there.
Yes.
He's doing a great job. And, just recently became a Lutheran, maybe a couple of months before he started to work there at the church. Already, he's brought in one confirmation class, he's working on another one. Also, we have a young man from Peru up to come and come.
old. He was looking for the church where he appears to be doing the preaching. He stayed, became a member, interested in serving the Lord. And he is now in Chicago, and I don't think you mentioned this, sort of a lay training school, which I think this is not a support. You want to say something about that to us? The reason for my saying these things is twofold. One, when Oscar, having completed that lay training school, be eligible then for this seminary experience of which you have spoken? And two, how would Pablo go through it? Sort of the Spanish colloquy system, or whether you visualize there? Do you actually want to get into the clergy roster of our seminary?
You have asked something that's very important. I don't have all the answers, but let me see. First, Oscar is in Chicago. I know him. I taught the first 3 months in this academia, and he was in the class. I taught. Yes, indeed. And we are working right now on the process of getting him this fall, or perhaps the summer, into Concordia College for some programs with the seminary in view. So I'm working as closely with him as I can. This academia is doing a fine bit of work. It's under the direct auspices of the Chicago, what's it called, School of Theology. But it's on the layman's level. The work that's being done there, we are trying to see how this can be evaluated. There's a committee of this program, Latin American Intensification Program. The Advisory Council has a committee working on this right now to see how those courses being taught there may be evaluated for college credit or, it's a little bit difficult because most of the people who are in the academia don't have high school. It's quite a problem. I don't know how it worked out. Theoretically, it was envisioned that this would be a step for some toward the seminary. At this point, we don't see how, but we're still working on it. As to regard to Pablo Martin, and I have a letter received from him that I must answer. I received last week. This is... At this point, I know no other way except the colloquy program to work. There are some other things we're talking about with somewhat based on the principle of the Presbyterian method that was put into effect in Central America, theology by extension courses where students in a given area, say in a city, they continue their work. They continue whatever they're doing, supporting themselves, but a professor will go there, say, on a weekend and be with them for a day like Saturday and Sunday, teach them and make assignments for a two-week period or a week or whatever, and he'll move on to another area and come back there again. This keeping the people in the area where they are for various reasons. Some of them have families, and they have to support the families. And then also the fact that there is where they are from, and they can work effectively among those people. So there are some very exciting things beginning to happen, and some possibilities that demand great effort from all of us. I hope I answered somewhat your question,
yes,
sir. Anything else? Yes, sir.
How would the seminary of Mexico City fit into this program?
This was considered. We're talking about quite a different situation in Mexico from anything we have in this country. For various reasons. There we're talking about Spanish and nothing but Spanish. And those who go there to that seminary, some come from Central America, some from South America, Colombia, Venezuela, and some from Mexico. The training that they would receive there is fine, but on returning here, they would still have further training to do, because the Hispanos in the United States are, well, we have all the mixtures of Cubans, of Puerto Ricans, of Mexican Americans, and all, you see. So we have considered this, and everyone who has knowledge of it feels that this is not the way to go. We need the training right here where they're going to be and where they're going to work, with the people among whom they're going to work. Yes, sir.
Do you have guarantee of support for these people once they're trained? Do you have, once you have workers, support will come?
But we're talking about, for quite some time, I think, possibly 5 or 6 people a year once the program is really going. That many the districts can absorb through the mission department. If we're talking about 15, we have problems. So we're going to be careful not to have too many to begin with. But I have written, a year ago, I wrote to 10 district presidents outlining what we were doing and asking some questions such as, how many men were they available, could you use immediately? How many in 2 years, how many 3, how many 5 years? I received answers from 9 of the 10 district presidents. And all of them said, first, one of the questions asked, what is being done? The answer to that question is, we really aren't doing anything because we have no personnel to do the work. We have nothing in the budget because, why put anything in the budget? Because there's no one to put there. The need is here. Every one of them recognized the need in the district. So it seems to me that once we say, here we've got a program, we're going to have some men ready, these districts who already see the need, but have done nothing about it because they have nothing with which to do, will be prepared to absorb a reasonable amount. One district president said, immediately I could use 2. Immediately I could use 5. Next year, 2. Following year, 2. And then for the 5th year, as many as the budget would allow. And that could be, if they could get the money, I suppose they could use 20 a year for a while. And we're talking about California, where we have the largest number of Mexican Americans. So I'm not really worried at this point, because in 50 years, how many have we turned out? Yes.
In reference to your parable of the tractor and the foal, in terms of once the seminary gets going, to ensure that you're not sending them out with holes in their hands, where are you going to get the expertise to decide what kind of training should be incorporated, especially since we have so few Mexican-American or Spanish-speaking people involved in this?
Of course, we expect that during these 2 years, a lot of things are going to be learned, not only by the students, but those who are in the program. And we also are working toward the getting as many Hispanos involved in this as possible, to get from them what they feel. Of course, we have, as our seminary, there are certain requirements which must be fulfilled. As far, well, you know the story as well as I. These, I think, no. From my point, I seek no way to take those out, but or to do away with those things which we consider the core requirements. But there are those things out there in the field that are to be learned, that can be learned anywhere else, and we hope that we can develop a strong program in that area. If the plan goes according as we have envisioned it, there will be 2 people involved in the Hispanic extension, a director, whatever the term may be, and a co-director or assistant director, one of the two will be an Hispano. And we also have envisioned the formation of an advisory council. It cannot be called anything else. It cannot be an administrative council according to our constitution, but an advisory council made up of Hispanos from all parts of the country to get their input into this and to make the most practical, down-to-earth, realistic program of training that we can come up with. There's a great deal of flexibility in this fourth year. Did I satisfy you to some degree?
To some degree. The thing I was wondering is, you know, you're talking about a couple years of experience. The Texas district has had 50 years, and having somewhat of a taste of it, I'm wondering if that 50 years of experience got anything past sort of a paternalistic view of doing the work.
Well, the 50 years, and please, let this not sound judgmental. The 50 years of experience in the Texas district has been the rake and the hoe and the shovel type. You see, to take Gene Gruhl, whom you know, and I suppose most people here know. He went from the seminary here to the valley not knowing Spanish. He was sent there. Well, he began to learn Spanish as he could. And he has said himself, by the grace of God and hard work, he came out a winner. Well, he's been very effective in Hispanic ministry in Cuba and in the Valley. The church which he started, he was the first one in McAllen, is today the largest one we have in the United States, of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and even it is still a mission congregation, as you yourself know very well. But what he learned on his own. And what we're trying to do through this Hispanic extension is to, through those who've had some experience, help toward this, to avoid some of the problems and the pitfalls and get on more quickly with the work. And this will especially be true when we have the Hispanos themselves, which is the ultimate goal and aim. And if I didn't have that hope, I think I would forget about it right now. But because I believe so firmly we're going to have the Hispanos doing this, I press on.